He saved me. So praise his dear name. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What a tremendous truth that is for the child of God this morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're at verse 15 this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that heaven came down and glory filled our souls. Thank you for salvation in your Son. Thank you that we are in Christ, all who name the name of Jesus Christ. God, that you would please help me this morning as I open up your word for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul begins with verse 15, he says, for this reason in chapter 1. So I would like to remind us what the first 14 verses said. Follow along with me if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So beginning in verse 15, when Paul said, for this reason I have heard these things. Oftentimes, we'll hear news of a situation. Where he'll hear news of something that's going on in somebody's life. We received shocking news recently of friends of ours that we've known for years. And he has fallen into horrific sin. Shocking news that we hear. We hear it by phone, we hear it by email, by letter, or somebody tells us things. And then we hear, at times, good news. We hear how God is working in somebody's life. We hear about a church where God is doing tremendous things. And Paul, this morning, as we read what he says, when he begins with, "For this reason, that he has heard these things about Ephesians, it is good things that he is hearing about that church." Five things this morning, all beginning with the letter P, so that we can remember, that we want to see this morning. Praising God for those in Christ. Secondly, persistently loving those who are in Christ. Thirdly, praying fervently for those in Christ. Fourth, pursue power and wisdom in Christ. And fifthly, proclaim the sovereign ruler of those who are in Christ. Paul begins by saying in verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." For what reason, we ask, is Paul giving thanks for and praying for the recipients of this letter? Paul was in Rome at the time, scholars say, in prison when he wrote this letter. And so the Ephesians, the church, and a circular letter as well to other churches receiving what Paul has to say, no doubt were rejoicing when they received a letter about them, about what God has done in their lives from the Apostle Paul as he was in prison, about their continuing faith in Christ and their love for others. Imagine, first off, Paul receiving this news while he was in prison, receiving this news of Ephesus, where he has been, and now he's hearing that they continually are walking in the things of the Lord and they are loving one another. Indeed, it is a faith in Christ that will produce a love for others, a love for other saints, if indeed it is genuine faith. True faith in Christ has a centrality, a central focus on Jesus Christ. And there will be love expressed to other believers in Jesus Christ. True conversion will produce a love for Christ, a love for His church, a love for His Word, and a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. This isn't the only letter that Paul writes such a thing, that he's praying for them and he's thankful for them. We see this in Colossians as well, where he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints." And he says "we" in Colossians because he's speaking on behalf of Timothy as well. Their faith in Christ and love for all the saints must have been obvious and must have been observable. When someone places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they repent of their sins, they repent of their false views of who God is, and they trust the Lord, everything changes, does it not? The way we do things in life changes. The way we see things in life changes. We put on a new pair of glasses, so to speak, and we can see clearly. Now we were blind, but now we see. And we see things in the world quite differently when we have the lens of Scripture on. Also, when someone puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sins, they will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. But there will be fruit that will be observable. We will know them by their fruit. And love of the saints is one of these. It is obvious and it is observable. Paul is reminds them of who they are in Christ in the first 14 verses because of God's sovereign grace, because of their inheritance, and that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He now tells them he is thankful for them and prays for them. They had a godly reputation. And how great it is to hear about somebody, if you've been walking with the Lord several years, 10 years, however long, and then you hear about somebody you knew before who became a Christian and you lost contact with them, or they weren't a Christian, and then you hear 10 years later that they are walking faithfully in the Lord. Either they reach out to you or you hear the news of it from somewhere else. And it brings tears to our eyes, does it not? And we are thankful to God and we want to pray for that person. We want to reach out for that person. More easier to do so now. How great it is to hear of others walking in truth. Paul is brought to his knees in prayer. He even says later in the letter that he bows his knee before the Father. So we are to have praise God for those who are in Christ. Thankful to God for those whom God has saved. And then we do not cease to pray for those whom God has not saved. We continue to persevere in prayer. Persistent love, secondly, persistent love for those who are in Christ. So we pray for those in Christ, and we need to have persistent love for those in Christ. Listen to what Ian Hamilton says, modern day scholar. He says, you can be acquainted with the doctrines of grace and yet be a stranger to the power and grace of God's love and mercy in Christ. Biblical doctrine, there are hills to die on. There are tier one issues, such as the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency and the accuracy of Scripture, hills to die on, tier one issues. There are doctrines that many of us will refuse to bend on because of our study of the Word of God, not because of legalism of man and what man says, but because of what the Word of God says. And to do so in our conscience would be to compromise and to sin. But we can be theologically astute, no doctrine, Reformed doctrine, no Calvinistic doctrine, whatever it may be, like the back of our hand, know it to a T. And yet if we are rude or arrogant, if we lack love, our ministry will be useless. And our profession of Christ would be meaningless to others. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will produce love for the people of God. It's a mark or an attribute of a true Christian. Jesus says in John 13, 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John has some things to say in 1 John about love. I'll read them for you. You can turn there if you would like it from 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. I'm going to camp out there for a moment. 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. Again, 1 John, if you are struggling with, am I a Christian or am I not? If you're struggling with, if you have fallen away and you struggling where to go in the Word of God, go to 1 John and read it over and over again. But he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 through 17,
Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Let's stop right there for a moment, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not be surprised that the world hates us, does not like us very much. Not because we're not kind to them and not loving to them, but because of who we believe in and what we stand for, the Word of God. Let us not be surprised if the world hates us. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. There is the attribute, because we love the brethren, we love the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love abides in death. Abide, remains, lives, dwells in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. We know what the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not murder. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, I believe it is, he talks about the heart of man with murder and with adultery. He goes for the heart. And in summarizing what Christ says, if you're angry with your brother without just cause, you're a murderer at heart. So let us not think that we have to be a Jeffrey Dahmer or a Charles Manson or murder a single person even. Because if we have anger in our hearts, we're murderers at heart. And we would be guilty before God on Judgment Day if we do not know Christ. And anger leads to bitterness, does it not? Bitterness is ugly. Bitterness is hard. Bitterness should not be in the life of a Christian. But he's speaking of no murderer has eternal life. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Is there anyone in your life this morning that you can say, I hate? Or that you feel hatred towards? Well, that somebody may say something, some truth from the Word of God, and that you may have hatred towards them for saying such a thing. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life so that we may live. He absorbed the wrath of God, the Father, on the cross, the wrath that we deserved. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He willingly gave up his life on that cross, and at the same time, he was murdered by those who were there, who put him there. And he died on that cross, and he rose again on the third day and conquered death, and then ascended on high, and will return. We know love by this, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and he provides forgiveness of sins to all who will call on his name. He lays down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him? So notice that John is saying, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother, a sister in Christ, not speaking of somebody out there who doesn't know the Lord, who's going to spend whatever good you want to give them on drugs or alcohol or whatever else. This is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. First off, We either love God or we hate God. There is no, well, I kind of like God. I kind of have a liking for Jesus Christ. There was a saying that was out years ago, Jesus is my homeboy. And I used to have a gospel tract that said, Jesus is not your homeboy, he's your judge. So let us not be trite or cute when it comes to Jesus Christ. Someone says, I love God. And we know that we love God because he first loves us. So therefore, we that are Christians, we love God. But if you're not a Christian, you hate God. There is no middle ground. There really is no middle ground. So let's just throw it out on the table. Just admit it. But you can have a love for God by putting your trust in him. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So someone says with their mouth, I love God, but yet hates his brother, shows anger towards him, that's unrepentant, says harsh things to him, and doesn't get right. Not that that gives us an excuse to say harsh things and then get right, but you get what I'm saying. And doesn't get right. That's a problem. That is a huge problem. That's a murder at heart we're dealing with here. And Scripture calls such a one a liar. Ten Commandments have something to say about lying. Revelation, the book of Revelation has something to say about lying. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and following has something to say about liars as well. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother, who he has seen, physically seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It's an amazing thing to be able to love someone who is not a blood family member of us, right? To love a brother and sister in Christ is such an amazing thing. You meet somebody and you find out they're a Christian. They find out you're a Christian. Within a few minutes, you've got this common bond that no one can ever break. And then you get to know that person and you really start having a love for that person. And then two men can have something more than a handshake. They can actually have a bro hug. You know, two Christian men can actually hug each other because they have a love for one another. Amazing thing to be able to have that kind of love for somebody and to know that that somebody loves you back because of Christ. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And that has many, many faces, doesn't it? Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We could go on and on about what that looks like practically speaking. But then, as Paul is speaking of loving other Christians, there's also the sin of partiality. Book of James speaks on that. In a nutshell, the sin of partiality is showing personal favoritism towards somebody over others. This can be showing preference to somebody who is wealthy over somebody who is poor, or somebody you really click with over somebody who may seem a little odd to you. Why would someone show such favoritism? To get something out of it, perhaps? The sin of partiality is an ugly sin. Usually, we who would hold to certain theological convictions, we could be tempted to show partiality for those who would heed to the same theological convictions. Those who may agree with us on key things. And also, others can be very snotty and obnoxious towards us as well for what we do hold to. I remember when I got saved in a church in January 4th, 2004. Never forget it, hopefully. It's when heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But as I continued going to this particular church, it really became a business. One church, multiple locations. And if you didn't go there and you said you were a Christian and you didn't go to that church and you didn't have the bumper sticker on your car that says, you know, such and such church, they didn't even call it a church, there's another name for it, then you were kind of like, okay, what's wrong with you? Oh, you hold a certain theological convictions now. Well, no. So there was a kind of a click there as well. Then another organization came in that I can't in good conscience call a church, and they took over, and that church was no longer the cool thing. Now it was the other. And the stickers were brighter and bigger, too. It's a shame. So then when we're called to love other Christians, does that mean we just always get along, kumbaya? No, we're to expose sin in other people's lives. We're to submit ourselves under the leadership of a church. We're to expose things with our brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to receive such rebuke as well. And biblically and lovingly doing such a thing for the sake of their souls and for ours. So being loving doesn't mean that we just throw everything aside, everything we believed and everything we've studied, and just say, let's just get along. No, there are hills to die on. Theology is very, very important. Proper theology is very, very important. And there is agreement we can have with others who disagree, and we can stand there shoulder to shoulder. That's a beautiful thing. But loving one another. That's why church membership is so important. That's why biblical church discipline is so important. For loving biblical restoration. That's the goal of church discipline ultimately. And it's a loving thing to have a confession of faith. It's a loving thing to have the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith for many reasons. But it weeds out heretics. It can help weed out false converts. And it defines what we say, what we affirm, and what we deny. And loving others, we're called to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? And this happens in our homes, and it happens in our local church. And I challenge you, as we move forward into 2020, I challenge you, Grace Covenant Church, to lovingly continue to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we move forward with stability, that we strongly consider what it means to be a member of a local church, to bear with one another, and ask, am I truly loving this person if I'm not a covenant member with them? Something to pray on. Let us also keep in mind that if someone is a blood-bought child of God, elected by the Father, ransomed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are called to love them. Some are harder to love than others. Our closest neighbor, if you're married, do you know your closest neighbor is your spouse? My closest neighbor is my wife. Her closest neighbor is me. Husbands, are we loving our wives as we should? Wives, are you loving your husbands as you should? Love is the queen of graces. It outshines all the others as the sun, the lesser planet, says Thomas Watson. Let love be without hypocrisy, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul hears of their faith in the Lord and the evidence of it, the love for the saints. Therefore, Paul is thankful for them and prays for them. So we are, thirdly, to be praying fervently for others in Christ. What's Paul not saying here? Okay, he's not saying the cliche statement, my thoughts and prayers are with you. Right? We hear that. We hear that on the news and stuff. We hear that when something happens, a tragedy happens. Well, my thoughts and prayers are with you. Maybe we even say that sometimes. It's really a meaningless saying if you really boil it down. It's either we are praying for you or not. If you're thinking of me, that's nice, but it's not going to do me a hill of beans any good. Pray for me. If you're thinking of me and you're Christian, hopefully you then would pray for me. And likewise, if I'm thinking of you, maybe there's a reason I need to pray for you. Paul is saying he is in constant, fervent prayer for them. He's not just thankful. He is thankful to God. He gives thanks for them. He says this over and over again. He says it similar talk in Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Similar things. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Philippians, Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in my prayers. We can really learn, and we should learn from Paul's prayer life. Do we diligently pray for one another? I was convicted as I was studying this out that I need to be praying for all of you more. I mean, I've got a sheet, a print out of all your names and how many children you have and such, and I'm learning the names there too, so bear with me. But I'm, you know, I have this and I need to be fervently praying. So I was convicted I'm not praying enough as I could or as I should. So no excuses for me. Pray for others fervently and let them know you are praying for them. You know, let them know you're praying for them. If somebody is on your mind and you're like, man, I keep thinking about that person. Well, go before your knees and pray for that person because that may be a reason why that person is on your mind. You wake up at 2 in the morning and somebody's on your mind. Pops in, pray for them. You get up in the morning, the first thought is of somebody. Pray for them. But also, make it a discipline to be praying for one another. Fervently, and let them know that you're praying for them. Notice how Paul describes the God who he prays to. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Paul's consistency in his reverence to God. A constant recognition of who he's approaching. It's all about the approach with the Apostle Paul. He's going before God, and he's going before God and saying, you're the Father of glory. There's no cuteness there either with the Apostle Paul as he approaches God. Now, if we're young, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and such, and, you know, we're talking, Paul is a grown man, the Father of glory, he says. The Son of God became man, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Son of God became man in the flesh on this earth, Jesus Christ, and called God the Father, his Father. And Jesus is also God and never ceases to be God. We understand that. But we hear the reverence for Paul had for God, the Father of glory. What a approach indeed. Same we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important that Paul prays for them and lets them know he prays for them? First, it's an encouragement to the recipients. Paul says, I pray for you, and they read this, and they rejoice, saying, the Apostle Paul is praying for us. Imagine when they received it. And it's encouragement to us as well. When we get a text from a brother or sister that we know, maybe we haven't talked to in a while or whatever, they say, hey, I'm praying for you today. Does not that just make your day? Or when you're struggling with something and you get a text that says, I'm praying for you. How timely is that? Not by accident. Or we get that card in the mail and someone mentions how they're praying for us. Or even a phone call. Second, it was a priority for him to pray for them. Paul made it a priority. He heard of their faith and love. Others, though, must have heard of what was going on in Ephesians as well. Others who were hostile to the things of the Lord. So Paul had real reason to be praying for them, more so than just what he heard about them, but they faced real persecution, real death, and they were living in a society of all these false idols and everything you can imagine that we just see in our world today, but you put it in a close city, and it was all going on. So they needed prayer, that we need prayer. As we walk in this ugly, disgusting society that we are living now that just seems to get worse every day, doesn't it? Can we ever have enough people praying for us? No. I couldn't imagine ever saying, well, if someone says, hey, how can I pray for you? Me say, no, you know what? I've got enough people praying for me. I got it covered. It's all good. No. No, the more prayers, the merrier. Paul was a prayer warrior. We know that phrase. He was very acquainted with the importance of prayer, a model for us. And we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a great model for us, for lack of better terms, of how we should pray and how important prayer was for Christ. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, how he prayed. An attribute of one who knows God intimately and walks with him closely is one who prays with God consistently and earnestly. You say, I want that. Pray. Read George Mueller and his reliance upon God in his prayer life. Robert Murray McShane and others. There's a difference between being a man who prays and being a man of prayer. And let us not be a stumbling block to others who want to pray more and they feel nervous. Oh, I really don't know what to pray. I'm not comfortable praying in front of others. You know, we were all there. Let us never be ones to correct them in their prayers. If they're intimidated by it or nervous by it, whether they be an adult or a child. I say some things in prayer, I'm like, why did I just say that? Sometimes, you know? But we look to the model of prayer from Scripture. We say, I want to know how to pray better. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then we can go to the Psalms, and we can say, I want to know how to pray. We read the Psalms, and we pray over the Psalms. Fourthly, we pray for power and wisdom for those in Christ. What specifically does Paul pray for them? That he may give you the Spirit, that God may give them the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, so that they may know what is the hope of their calling, for which he has called them, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He said that to the Ephesians, and the same is true for us. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Whether your translation has a capital S for the Holy Spirit or a lowercase S for Spirit, it's the same concept that Paul is trying to get across to us here, is that it is by the Spirit that we have this revelation and knowledge of Christ. It is what's called spiritual illumination. It's not of our own. It's divine from above, from God. So this wisdom and revelation that Paul is referring to is from the Holy Spirit and given to the recipients of this letter and to us as well. We see similarities when Paul writes to the Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the prayer is for us as well, that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. How does this take place and who is the agent? First off, it takes place through prayer and God's Word. And who is the agent? The agent is the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul and Timothy praying for? For a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. What are the outcomes of this? Of Paul and Timothy's prayers, if they're answered. Well, Colossians gives them the outcome of, if this takes place, if they pray, filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom. We want that in your life. We're praying for you that that would happen for you. What's the outcome? Well, it says in Colossians that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That would be, as a result, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Pleasing God in all respects. Now, we cannot compartmentalize our Christianity to where Sundays, okay, great, we're Christians, and then maybe comes to Tuesday, Wednesdays, and we're really living like the world. We can't compartmentalize it. Or we say, well, you know, I'm going to go and do this, even though it's probably not pleasing to God, but I'm going to do it anyway. Another would be, he says, the result will be an increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. You know, if we have put other stuff into our mind and we listen to other stuff in our mind and not the things of God, what is really, at the end of the day, when the dust settles, what is really important that we learn? Is it really important that we learn 3 hours of talk radio or 6 hours of talk radio? Seriously. Regardless of what's going on in Washington, is it really that important? Or is it better for us to be taking that time in the knowledge of the Word of God? I had to cut it out at some point in my life. Or at least minimize it. Up here, I don't know the radio station of talk radio. Don't tell me. Okay? If you don't tell me, I won't know. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And also, as a result, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, unto all steadfastness and patience. How does that happen? Through prayer. These are things we pray for. God, help me walk in a manner worthy of You. Help me to praise You in all respects and to please You in all respects. God, increase the knowledge of Your Word in my mind. Strengthen me with power that comes from You, O God. And thanking God for allowing us to share in the inheritance of the saints. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John Calvin says. To the Lord opens them, the eyes of our hearts are blind. Till the Spirit of God has made it known to us by secret revelation, the knowledge of our divine calling exceeds the capacity of our own minds. So till the Lord opens our eyes, our hearts are blind. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked how to pray. And then Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus gives a discourse. Then He says at the end of that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Paul is praying that his readers may be fully clothed with the Holy Spirit. I am not afraid to pray, God, do a mighty work in my life by the Holy Spirit. Make Yourself known to me through Your Word in a more deep way, O God. Paul is praying that God would give them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Back to Ephesians. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. So let's be clear as well. The phrase, well, God told me this, is no substitute for the Bible says. Okay, we cannot separate those, saying, well, I believe God wants me to do this. Well, explain that to me. Well, first off, what does the Word of God say? First and foremost, let's go there. Let's get some counsel on this, especially if it's suspect. We can't just willy-nilly say, well, God told me this, I heard it. Okay, we got a problem. You know, one time I heard a story that this guy was telling John MacArthur this. He was shaving, and he told John MacArthur that he saw Jesus while he was shaving. And John MacArthur said, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I kept shaving. He says, it wasn't Jesus. Be assured of that. So, let's be careful when we say, God told me this, or I know God wants me to do this. We need to labor in the Word of God and prayer and fasting even before we can say such a thing. That's not to minimize these unctions we get or these gut feelings we get sometimes and things don't feel right. We get those, I can't explain those, but we go back to the Word of God and to prayer. We don't rely on anything outside of that for what wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of God. God, we want confirmation from things from the Word of God. Wisdom and revelation by the Word. If Paul prays this for the Ephesians, what does this mean for us? That we also would pray for greater wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, again, is writing to Christians. And when he's speaking of having their eyes enlightened, he's speaking of something different than regeneration. He's speaking about something deeper, a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding of who God is that comes through prayer and through the Word of God, through hearing the Word of God. We also have the means of grace as well, communion, the ordinances, communion and baptism, all of these that God uses in our lives. That we would know Christ more intimately, that we would walk with Him more closely, that we would rely on the Spirit consistently. When we know Christ better, we become more like Christ. We learn how to depend on the Father as Christ did. Walk dependent on the Holy Spirit and how to better apply the Word of God in our lives. It's not just to hear it, to read it, but we must apply it. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Do you desire the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ? We'll pray. Do you desire for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, to truly understand, to have a deep grasp, a heart filled with joy of the hope of our calling, the riches of the inheritance we have? Pray. Do you desire the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is given to us. Pray. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let us be a people of prayer. And then, finally, proclaiming the sovereign rule of the ruler of those who are in Christ. We serve a resurrected Savior. He lived, He died, and He rose again on high. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christ is in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and He raised us up with Him. So it is as if we are there already. The already and the not yet. He is far above all rule and authority. He is far above all rule. You know, we do not rule our lives anymore. God rules our lives. We think we have rule over our lives. He conquers our rule. And we turn our rule over to Him. overruled. Far above all rule and far above all authority. Any authority we see today, God is far above all of it. Christ is far above all authority. Any authority we see in a government today. All this that's going on today in the government. What a mockery to begin with. But then, Christ is authority and rules over that authority as well. And He rules over all power. Those in our government who think that they have all this power, who walk as if they are gods themselves, God will deal with them. We should pray for them, for our leaders. We should pray for our president, the vice president. We should pray for all, the cabinet, the senators, the legislators, the House, judicial branch, all of them. But how dare any of them walk like they are gods, like they have an authority. They have some authority that God has given them. And He rules over all authority and all power and all dominion and every name that is named. When we think of a name and we get to meet a famous person, it's kind of neat. Christ is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Every earthly power in Ephesus or in our world today is under the rule and dominion of Christ. And what He says goes. Revelation 1:5 says, Christ is the ruler of the kings of earth. So it is crucial, it is obligatory, it is mandatory for the sake of your souls to settle out of court now, to submit to Christ now, to bow the knee to Christ now. Salvation is of today. How horrible would it be to be a church attender for years and years and years and then die without Christ, without knowing Him? He's the ruler. He rules all. The Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth to His Son. And He who the Son sets free is free indeed. All who come to Him in faith and repentance, He will by no means cast out. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper wrote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine.'" Regardless of how messed up things are in this world, as from our perspective, as we see it. I mean, it is. As we see it, God is in full control. But when we see the perversity and everything taking place, it grieves our heart, does it not? And how wicked and how ungodly the world is as it continues to reject Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, say that now before you take your last breath if you have not already. Christ is head over all things to the church. The church is His body. We belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, God, God, that you would be stirring our hearts this morning with your word, O God. O Lord, please work in us, O God. Work in our hearts, Lord. Let the name of Christ be glorified. God, we pray that if any are in here who do not know you, that you would indeed invade their soul, O Lord. Save them. Show them the love of Christ. And Lord, let there be those of us who would be willing and able to answer questions after this service, Lord, if needed. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and who you are, God. You are ruler of the kings of the earth. We belong to you. How then, O Lord, shall we live? In Jesus' name.